Laughing can make us really, really happy. But what if I told you this? What if I told you that morning, not morning time, but morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, morning and sadness can also make us happy? What would you think about that? That morning and sadness can also make us happy. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go into week two of this message, this sermon series called Happy, 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 okay? Because what we're doing in this series is we're simply answering this question, and the question is, how can we be happy? How can we be happy? Because as we discovered last week, without exception, every one of us seeks to be happy. It's just kind of ingrained in us. We want to be happy. No one wakes up wanting to be depressed, sad, but we have this thing inside of us that we want to be happy. It's actually, people have told us, it's the motive behind every action. It's behind everything we do. We're just driven with the desire to be happy. Happy, okay? So how can we achieve this goal to be happy? Well, we talked about this last week. A majority of people, what they do is they center on having all the right external circumstances, meaning I'll be happy if the dog's been good today. I'll be happy if my kids are behaving, if all my bills are paid, if the grass is mowed, if all these external things are great or going on correctly, then I'll be happy. I'll be happy after finals are over. When all the external things are lined up, then I'll be happy. Happy. By the way, I'm really happy this morning. How about you? Because I look at my life, it's been a good week. I mean, think about it. The Steelers won last week. I'm happy. The Pirates, for the third straight year, clinched a playoff spot. I'm happy. You guys are like, that guy is so shallow. Hey, I'm really happy because tomorrow morning, when most of you are going to be at work, I've been invited to go golf tomorrow morning at Troy Burn. How many people know I'm happy? It's going to be a great time tomorrow. I'm just jacked up. I can't wait. It's going to be great. I'm happy, okay? So what I'm saying, does it get any better than this? Because externally in my life, I can say right now that there's a lot of things that are going very, very well. I have a lot to be thankful for. But here's the problem. When you focus your happiness on externals, here's what can happen. Does anybody know? They can change. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes good kids can do some bad things. Sometimes these things change externally. I thought I had this much money in the bank. I bounced a check. You can have all these things that they change. That's why we can't base things on the externals. I mean, what happens if the Steelers lose today? What happens if it rains? And it better not rain tomorrow. Because if it rains tomorrow, I'm not going to be what? Happy. Why? Because I base my happiness on what? Externals. Things that are going on around me. And here's the problem with that. Those things change. And as a result, happiness in many people's life is like a roller coaster ride. I'm happy. I'm not happy. I'm happy. Things are going good. I'm not happy. Why? Because the externals, it changes. They change. So here's what I want you to learn, if nothing else, is you better not base your happiness if all the externals line up. If your kids are the greatest kids in the world, everything they did turned out gold. No, you can't base our happiness on that because we live in a sin-fallen world where things are just up and down all around. There's seasons of happiness. There's seasons where things change, okay? So here's the question then. What is the source of true happiness? Please, I'm not going to be long today. This will probably be the shortest sermon I preach all year. And everybody say, I'm happy. You guys are bad, okay? But I want you to get something. My goal today is not to be eloquent. My goal is to be effective. Are you ready? What is the source of true happiness? Well, this is it. Jesus answers this question for us in the greatest sermon ever preached. The sermon I'm referring to is called the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know where that's at, it's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It takes place over a series of days. Jesus is at the base of the mountain. He's speaking to the people. He gives us the Sermon on the Mount. I would suggest that we read that multiple times every year, the Sermon on the Mount. And as I said, it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And at the very beginning of that sermon, at the very beginning of chapter 5, Jesus is going to share with you and I, just as he shared with those people thousands of years ago. He's going to share with us what is the key to being people who are really happy. And what he does is he shares what is called the Beatitudes. How many people have heard that word before? The Beatitudes. Everybody, let's just say that together. Beatitudes. I want you to get that in your heart. Beatitudes. That's where Jesus is going to show me how to be happy, okay? So what are the Beatitudes? Well, let me just keep it real simple. The Beatitudes are made up of eight separate qualities or characters that describe how people who are followers of Jesus are to live. So he's going to say, blessed are. He's going to say that eight times, and he's going to share with us eight different qualities, characteristics, and this is what people who follow Christ should look like. And then he says this, if you carry out this type of behavior, if these qualities and characteristics are evident in your life, he said, those are the people that are happy. Those are the people who are happy. And what Jesus actually uses, he uses the word blessed. Blessed. He says, blessed are. Blessed are. And he says that eight times, blessed are these type of people. These are the people that are happy, because actually that word blessed, it's translated not like we use the word today, but it's translated happy. And Jesus says, happy are these type of people. Happy are these type of people, okay? And that word happiness is not a happiness as we know it today, because it has nothing to do with our outward circumstances. Jesus is saying this has nothing to do if everything's great in your life. It has everything to do with inner joy, inner peace, because what I'm talking about, Jesus says, doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from the creator of the universe. It comes from God. How many people want happiness that comes from your creator instead of happiness that comes because, and I got to watch what I say here. It's hard. I don't want to embarrass my kids. So anyway, let's move on, okay? So what we did last week, and I really kind of want to hit on this just one more time. We discovered that the first step to happiness is the word humility. If you're going to be happy, you got to be people who are filled with humility. Everybody just, can you say that word, humility? Humility. You don't even have to say it out loud. I know that's awkward for some people. Just say it in your heart, humility. I want you to get that deep. I want that to go deep, humility. Happy people are people who are humble. And these are people that what? They realize that they need God. Listen carefully. We're going to be so short today. These are people that realize that they need God at the center of their life. Process that in your mind right now. Happy people are people who realize they need God, not as just one part of their life, Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, but happy people are people who realize that they need God where? Everybody say the center of their life, the center of their life. I'm going to speak real straightforward with you right now. Every one of us has something that is at the center of your life. Every person in this room, including me and all of us, we all have something at the center of our lives. Agree or disagree? Agree or disagree? Just share with me. Let's be a little different today. What are some things that people can have at the center of their life? You can speak out right now. Family, children, finances. Do you know anybody has finance at the center of their life? Absolutely. What are some other ones? Come on. Job, work, worry, school, spouses. What was that last one? Grief. You guys are nailing it. I think you got the point. It could be sports. Actually, a lot of these things can be great things. Does everybody hear me? I want you to hear that. They can be good, good things. Family is a great thing. Marriage is a great thing. We need finances. That's a part of life. Sports can be a very healthy thing. But everybody has something at the center of your life. This is in my notes, but just think to yourself, how can we tell what's at the center of our lives? Does anybody have any thoughts? What can we tell is at the center of our life? How much time we put into it? How much time do we devote to it? How much of our finances do we devote to this thing in our life? So we all have something at the center of our life. Stop right now. I want you to think to yourself right now. Can that thing at the center of my life make me happy? Can that thing at the center of my life give me love? Can it give me joy? Can it give me peace? Can it give me strength? Can that thing at the center of my life sustain everything else in my life? I want to suggest there's only one thing that you can place at the center of your life that can sustain everything else, and that is who? God. Can your family sustain everything else you need? It's wonderful, but it can't. Can sports sustain everything else in your life? It's great, but it can't. But here's the deal. God made you. He fashioned you. He formed you. You're His. He's the creator. You're the creation. How does life work? Life works when you keep things in order, and that is that you keep God at the center of your life. And I want to let you know that's not going to come easy. It's not going to come automatic. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I gave my life to Christ when I was a fifth grade little boy, and here I am 51. Well, I want to let you know there's still battles in my life for what's at the center. Do you get that? You can say, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Well, there's still the issue, what's at the center of your life? Is everybody tracking with me? Good. Well, let's go home then. Have a great day, okay? But this is what I want to say. Step one to being happy is this. If you're going to be a happy person, regardless of what's going on externally, she loves me. He loves me. Life is great. All the bills are paid. The grass is mowed. Life is good. If you're going to be a truly happy person, teenager, young person, old person, the only way you're really going to be happy is if God is at the center of your life. Amen? And there's so many people, they're searching for other things to put at the center, thinking, this thing's going to make me happy. This thing's going to make me happy. And it will for a season. But there's only one, the one who made you in His image, in His likeness. If you put Him at the center, whatever goes on around you, you can be happy because He's the source of all joy. So let's move on to today's passage, verse 4, the second step. Step one to happiness is what? Somebody say it again. Realizing we need what? God at the center. I mean, if God's not at the center, you're on your own. You're going to be up and down. You're going to be. You may be happy for a long time, but God's got to be at the center if you want us all the time. Okay? So here we go. Number two, second step to happiness. These are all going to add up and be one big one ball. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. I want that put on the screen, and I want us to read that together as a church. Everybody, let's read it together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Can we read that one more time together? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What do you think the key word in that verse is? I would choose mourn, okay? What does that word mean? Well, that word has a lot of different definitions. But when Jesus uses the word mourn in this verse, He's using the strongest possible translation available. And that word means, and it's on the screen, the word mourn means to grieve or to wail, as when a loved one dies. I've been very fortunate in my life, in 51 years of my life, I've never had somebody really close to me die. Someone really, really close. It hasn't happened yet. But that's not true of everyone here. If you've been in that place, you know what it means to mourn, where you have that grief, where you wail because the one you love so dearly is gone. That's a sad thing. That's mourning. That's grieving. That's wailing. It also means deep sorrow, a deep sorrow that is so deep that it causes your soul to ache and your heart to break. Don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever mourned before? Has anybody ever had that grief, that wailing, that deep sorrow that is so deep? I mean, you ache inside because of what's going on in your life. So with that in mind, let's go back to the verse. Jesus is saying that we're happy when? When we mourn. He's saying, hey, you're happy when you grieve. You're happy when you wail. You're happy when you experience this deep sorrow. I don't know about you, but when I read Bible verses, there's times I'm like, no disrespect, God. You're God. I'm small human. But in this case, I don't get it. Is anybody else like that in this verse? I don't get it. How can I possibly be happy at the same time when I'm grieving? Well, here's the key. And I wrote it on the screen so you not only hear it, but you can see it. And this is what the translators of many different sources that I read, this is their translation. That is, we're happy when we mourn, grieve, wail, experience deep sorrow about the things that can possibly keep God from being at the center of our lives. Folks, God loves us so much. He knows that life only works for us when He's at the center. I don't think we are all so convinced of that. But He's saying we should mourn when there's something that can come into our life that can hinder God from being at the center and something else being at the center. Am I making sense so far? Okay? So when there's something that comes into our life that could possibly remove God at the center of our life, that should be a reason why we mourn. That should be the reason why we experience deep sorrow and grieving. Because, wow, God, something else is coming into my life that is taking the place of You at the center of my life. That, my friends, should be something that should cause us to weep. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I'm going to be very true to the text, as true as I can be here. And many scholars believe that Jesus is teaching that we should mourn when there's sin in our life. We should mourn when there's sin in our life, because what does sin do? It can remove God from the center of our lives. Because sin is the primary issue that prevents God from being at the center of our lives. Sin. We've become a church in our generation where we don't like to talk about certain things, and I know it's uncomfortable for me to even talk about them. I know I'm getting a little sweaty under the armpits here even talking about it. But folks, there were people in previous generations that would literally mourn and weep when there was sin in their life that could hinder God from being at the center of their lives. You can read of early church fathers that in their prayer times they would just weep and mourn and cry because of the sin in their lives or the lives of other people. Sin is a big deal. Sin is not something you play with, because if you play with it, you're going to what? You're going to get burnt. So what is sin? These are all on the screen because I want you to get them. What is sin? Sin has been defined as missing the mark. Just say that in your mind. Sin is missing the mark. By the way, I don't have my Bible here. Can somebody hand me a Bible? Oh, look at this big Bible. I like this Bible. Sin is missing the mark. The mark that we're referring to is the standard of perfection that is established by God. How many people know this word, this Bible, is filled with things that kind of tell us what sin is? Things that we should do or we shouldn't do. Sin is that mark of perfection of how we should be living. Folks, that's why you got to be in the Bible. The Bible is full of instructions on how we are to be living as followers of Jesus. And when we miss the mark, it's called what? Sin. Come on, everybody, don't be afraid to say it. Sin. Sin. It's the missing a mark. I love it. Laughter is good for the soul. Listen to this very carefully. Contrary to public or popular belief, any amount of sin can distance us from God. Any amount of sins can keep God from being at the center of our lives. I want to be real transparent here today and say, I'm not talking about the sin where you made a mistake this today and, oh yeah, Lord, oh, I told that lie and Lord, I repent right away. No, I'm talking about more of a sin where it's become a lifestyle. You know that there's something that you're doing that doesn't line up with God's word, and you refuse to obey God's word, and you refuse to just stay in that sin. I want to let you know, Jesus says we should probably be, that should be concerning to us. Jesus is saying that should be causing us not to laugh or to turn the other cheek. That should be causing me to grieve. I should be wailing. I should be experiencing grief, deep sorrow, when I know there's things in my life that I'm basically, God's told me what to do or not to do, and I just refuse to say, God, I'll do it my own way. That should cause us to grieve. How many people are like me? There's times where that doesn't cause you to grieve. Am I the only sinner here this morning where I just allow that to be like my pet sin? God, that's my go back to thing. If nothing else, I got to go back. That makes me feel good. That brings me comfort. You know what my prayer is for my life and your life is that there would be a breaking in our heart that would cause us to grieve. Because that sin is the enemy of our soul. That sin can keep God from being the center of our life. And then we wonder why life isn't working and we have no joy, we have no peace, because we're living in this area of sin and that's become the center of our life instead of God. Okay? So what's the antidote for sin? By the way, this is also the second step to happiness in your life. What's the antidote for sin? Does anybody have a clue? Go. No, you can just say it out loud. I think all these are going to be good answers. What's that? Tyler, say that with a good man's voice. Let's go.
Repent.
By the way, we don't hear that in church much anymore, do we? And you know what? I'm a positive energy guy, and I don't want to... But you know what? Repentance is not your enemy, it's your friend. Repentance is your friend. So if you're going to be happy, number one, you got to have God at the center of your life. Number two, you got to be a person of repentance. That when a sin comes in your life and begins to root itself and begins to dominate your life, if you're going to be happy, you better get to a place where you're a person who experiences repentance. So what does it mean to repent? By the way, we're on the last page of notes, so don't sweat too much. What does it mean to repent? I think it's on the screen. To repent means that we have a change of mind. That's where repentance starts, in your mind. You have a change of mind concerning that sin in your life. And as a result, you change your mind, you change your actions, you have a 180-degree turn, you have a change of direction. I want to make it very clear that repentance is not a change of behavior first. It starts where? Everybody say right here, in your mind. Actually, in the Greek, which is the original language in this text, the word for repentance means that we need to begin to think differently. We need to have a change of mind. So here's what we're going to do. Somebody just yell, because I'm not throwing all my laundry out here this morning, but somebody just throw out a sin. Somebody just throw out a sin. You guys must have never sinned before. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Okay, I need one person. What's that? Wow, that's going deep quick. Lying. Let's go with lying. I like that one a lot better. By the way, adultery is a sin. Even in this sermon I mentioned in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus said, even if you look upon a woman with lust, you've done what? Committed adultery in your heart. Wow. But I'm going to stick with lying. How many people know I can live a life and I can be a liar? Why? Because lying is what? It's convenient. It's easy to lie. I can cover my tracks. Why I didn't do something, I can lie about it. It's easy to fall in. Well, it's only a what? It's only a, what do they say? It's a white lie. By the way, a lie is a lie. Don't try to make yourself feel better about it. Why? Because lie is a sin. That's God's absolute moral standard of perfection. Lying can cut us off from God. It was weird. I was reading in our Bible reading in our Bible plan this week, and there had a list of sins, and one of the list of sins was those who break their promises. I was like, God, really? Those who break their promises? Yeah. But here's the deal. Lying. Our culture can tell me it's okay to lie when you need to get out of jail free card. When you need to lie, it's okay to lie. So our culture says that, so I can begin as a believer to think that way too. Oh yeah, it's okay to lie. But how many people know repentance starts when I begin to have a change of thought? And I begin to say, you know what? Yes, the culture may accept it, but God's word says that lying is a sin. I have what first? I have a change of mind. I don't think like the culture. I think like what? I think like God's word. And as a result of having a change of mind, I make a change of behavior. I turn around and I flee from that sin and I turn to God. That's repentance. Church, I want to make it very clear. We need the Holy Spirit. Because I tell you what, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. And be careful when you're no longer convicted of sin, because that means, as Paul talks about the young Timothy, it's a dangerous place to be when your conscience becomes seared. And the things that used to bother you no longer bother you. When there used to be conviction, now there's no conviction. Danger, Will Smith, danger. That's a bad, bad place to be. We need to be at that place where we allow the Holy Spirit, as we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I mean, come in my life, Holy Spirit, and if there's some sinful way in me, expose it so I can be set free again. Because when you're living in sin, you're just in bondage. Amen? But here's the deal. So many people have a low self-awareness. Everybody else sees my sin sometime before I even see my own sin. It's called a blind spot. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because here's the deal. If you're going to be happy, God at the center. Number two, anything else that would cause God from being at the center, like sin, if you're going to be happy, you've got to learn repentance. Are you hearing me this morning? Happy people have God at the center. Happy people aren't perfect people. They do sin. That happens. I'm not excusing it. But when they do, they what? They repent. They get put back on track with God. And that's how you're going to be happy. No other way. You got to say, God, you're at the center. And God, when I fall into sin and something becomes the enemy in my soul, God, I'm going to fall to my knees. I want to think like you think about this thing. I'm going to have a change of direction in my life. Amen? And then it says, why can we consider it a blessing? Because this is why we can consider it a blessing. Because in Jesus Christ, there's what? Everybody say forgiveness. Forgiveness. We can rejoice. We can be happy because we are what? Forgiven. Jesus is saying, blessed are those who mourn because of their sins. Because you know why they can be happy? Is because they're no longer in bondage of that sin. They can be set free. And that's my desire for my life. I want to be happy, don't you? I'm not talking about superficial laughing all the time. No, I want to have that joy. I want to have that peace that reigns in my life. And I want that to happen because, God, you're at the center. And, God, when I sin, I'm quick to repent. So let's bow our heads because I'm sweating bullets up here. Question number one, do you have God at the center of your life? God's more important than even family. Oh, I love that movie, War Room. You got to go see War Room, by the way. When she told her husband, hey, you're second, God's first. That's really the reality of God, you being at the center of my life. So is God at the center of your life? How does that happen? That happens through faith in Christ. Question two, is there some sin in your life that's rooted itself and it's become a lifestyle? We're not going to have you raise your hand. I just want the Holy Spirit to speak to you this morning. If you continue to live in that pattern, it may be fun for a season. The Bible's very clear that sin is fun for a season. I'm not going to argue that. It can be a lot of fun. But ultimately, it's going to cause great damage in our relationship with God, the one who is the real source of our lives. So, Lord, we come before you this morning, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our lives. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our lives. We welcome you to speak to us. We welcome you to open the eyes of our hearts. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you'd lead us into truth, that we won't be deceived thinking everything's okay when it's not okay. But Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Holy Spirit, convict us. May we feel grieved. May we feel conviction when there's sin in our life. May we be convicted to the point that it drives us to our knees. It drives us back to you, Father. So, Lord, I just come before you this morning, and I just ask that we'd be people who are quick to repent of our sins and turn back to you. So speak to us today, Lord. Speak to us today, Lord. We know the enemy comes to kill, steal, destroy. But, Jesus, you came that we might have life and that we might have life abundantly. Father, you are a good God who desires good things for us. You are our source of joy and hope. You are our peace. Yes, Lord. Help us to realize there's times, God, where you tell us not to do certain things, and it's because you love us, and you don't want us to be hurt because you're our Father. So speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. This is your homework this week. And that is that you spend some time quietly before God, no cell phones, no radios, no TV in the background. I just challenge you daily this week, spend 5 to 8 minutes just quiet in God's presence. And just allow the Holy Spirit to speak so beautifully to you and reveal things to you in your life that may be sin, or there may be no sin in your life, and He just wants to express His love and His goodness in your life. But as I said today, my goal is not to be eloquent. My goal is to help you, to help me. May we not play games with sin, Lord. May we not play with fire. May we not play with things that can destroy us. The way we have a heart that runs quickly back to our Father for forgiveness, and that's why we're happy, because we're forgiven through Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice on the cross. So, Lord, even if it's something that we would not say is real sin, I just have a bad attitude. Well, Lord, convict us of a bad attitude. Oh, I just like to gossip. Well, Lord, convict us of gossip. Lord, we want to be free of junk that would hold us back. We want to walk in freedom. We want to walk in liberty. So, Lord, may we have short accounts in our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.